Good morning, everybody. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley saying a very hearty good morning. Here are another few nuggets of truth that I have been thinking about for some considerable time, and I would like for a moment or two for you and I to put our hearts together and imagine that we were with the Lord Jesus when people were shouting as he entered into Jerusalem. He riding a donkey, the donkey of a king, he rode into Jerusalem weeping, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew what you were doing." How many times, I wonder, has the Lord Jesus said that about us as individual people? If only we knew what we were doing. Well, the Lord Jesus got in that train of looking at the people. And as they threw down the branches of the palm trees, as they threw their coats in the way, and as he traveled over the coats and the palm pieces, the Lord Jesus was seeing many things. Now, I believe this comes out very clearly in Matthew, and I'm taking most of this from Matthew, but the Lord Jesus records for us the blessings that he brought into the world. It's very interesting to me that as he traveled down the road, they were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," and they were shouting, "Praise God," and they were shouting that Jesus was so important to them. And yet, how did that work out? And I think if we can imagine for a moment or two, without getting too carried away, I think if we can imagine that he saw, for instance, the young man, the first miracle that Mark records, Jesus walked up to this young man who had leprosy. Now, leprosy was a foul business. It cut people off from social contacts. It stopped people from doing their daily labors, and people generally got together, and the leper colonies, groups of people that got together and tried to govern their lives as they died. It was a sad, sad thing. And the young man looked at Jesus and he said, "Will you help me?" And Jesus, the first person since this young man had been told that he had leprosy, laid his hands upon him and he said, "I will be healed." And he gave him the wonderful gift of healing. What a gift this was. What a joy it was. And the man just leapt with joy. I wonder if he was in this crowd and Jesus recognized him. We find a little girl in the crowd, looking with amazement upon this man whom she had been told had brought her back from death and into life. And she was amazed because he didn't look like perhaps what she thought he looked like, but she was amazed that people were saying, "Hosanna." And she joined in the shout, "Hosanna in the highest. How wonderful Jesus is. How terrific it is to see Jesus on this donkey going into Jerusalem to take over the leadership of all that she knew." She saw him coming. She shouted with everybody else. And he saw her and remembered she laid upon a bed of death. He gave her life and she enjoyed life. She was cured of her wretchedness from that moment that he touched her. and she rejoiced. How Jesus affected the lives of people. There was a blind man, been blind since his birth, a man that could not see, and he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus looked across and said, "What do you want me to do?" Which was a sort of strange question if you think about it, because the man was blind and he wanted to see. He wanted to see this Messiah. He wanted to see all the things that he had touched during the years of his life, and he wanted to see like everybody else. And Jesus told him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And from that moment, the man saw, and he saw with the eyes that once were dead. He saw with eyes that once were so diseased that they could not see. But Jesus healed him and gave him that healing and gave him that stretch of new life that he might enjoy it. And as he enjoyed his new life, he was a very productive man. And he told everybody he knew that Jesus was the one who had given him sight. Now, it's a wonderful thing to receive your sight. I've been over the years with many a blind person, and I've had to count the steps for them as we went down steps or up steps. I've felt the pressure of each person holding my arm as we walked along together in a crowd, perhaps. I've empathized with those persons, and I've always thought, I hope I never get blind. My mother went blind toward the end of her life. She was, first of all, very deaf. All her life, one side of her was deaf. She had had, as a young woman in the 1920s, a mastoid operation that had taken away the hearing of one side of her. And then she lost the other side, but now she was blind. And she said this to me, "I'm so grateful to God that I can now see." She had had several operations on her eyes. She could now see. And she was so grateful to God. And this is what she said to me. She said, "If I had to choose between being deaf or being blind." Now she knew what she was saying. She had experienced both. She stepped up to the podium, as it were, and said, "If I had to choose, I would choose to be deaf." Well, there's lots of reasons you can argue that. Perhaps because she was more used to being deaf than blind. But the fact of the matter remains that she had this testimony, and her testimony was, "I'd rather be deaf than blind." But she was both at one point, and it lasted several weeks that she was both blind and deaf. Yet the Lord Jesus took it in his heart to reach out and touch hers, and suddenly this woman could see. And suddenly she could see well enough to know what she was looking at. And with the aid of glasses, she saw very well indeed. I'm so glad that when she was 80 years old, we could bring her out. We were living in California at the time, and we brought her out for a birthday. And she was quite excited. And she said, "You know, I never thought I would see the grandchildren again. And I never thought I would see what was going on in the world. But now I see and I hear better." And so she had some hearing and she had good sight. Isn't that wonderful? That was her testimony. And that's what she had to say about her situation. I wonder, as Jesus went amongst those people, how many blind people could say, whereas once I was blind, now I see. One man in particular did say that and was pushed out of the synagogue and not allowed to worship amongst the spiritual people. And we do that today. It happens today one way and another. But here is a man who was totally blind. And Jesus, I think, may have seen him in the crowds shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the King of Kings," and so on. And he was joining in the accolades of beauty, the thanksgiving in his heart, and the joy in his soul, because as his testimony reads, "I know not who it was that touched me, but I know this, he who did touch me, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Can you say that? Do you have a spiritual blindness that you don't see the Lord Jesus in all his power, all his grace, all his glory, all his love, all the things that he represented? Oh, he rode the animal amongst the crowd, the little donkey, and he rode down towards Jerusalem. There was, I think, some parents with another little girl, and they remembered the day when they went to Jesus and said, "Don't come to our house, because I'm a man of authority, and I know how to use that authority. And I say to this man, come here and go there. And he comes and he goes. So please, don't come to our house, but just give the word. Just say it, Lord." And Jesus said, "I've not found so much faith in all Israel." And he turned and he said, "Thy faith has made you whole." Here was the little girl, and here were the parents rejoicing, and they were singing, "Hosanna in the highest." Oh, they praised the King of Kings. They worshipped the Lord of Lords, and they laid down their hearts with their clothes and their palm branches, and they praised God for all that Jesus was and all that Jesus could do and had done, especially for them. Jesus went on this little donkey a little further, and as he did, I believe he saw blind Bartimaeus, who was no longer blind. There had been a young man who was full of evil spirits and lived in the tombs, and this young man had been found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was a strange young man, and people didn't understand what they were looking at. They didn't understand anything about this man, but he lived in the tombs. That is, he shoved the bodies of people that were already in the tomb aside and slept there. That is, he sat in the tombs and he ate there. Perhaps he was part cannibal. We find that he abided in the tombs, and he rushed towards Jesus, and he had no clothing on. He had ripped off the clothing that people had given him. He had broken chains with his arms. He had broken fetters with his shoulders that I suppose were pretty massive. He broke the chains, he broke the fetters, and he was so strong. If you notice people that have a serious problem with their mind, you will notice that they are a people who literally can break things. One day we had a lady in our church, a young woman in her late 20s, and she grabbed my wife and she forced her arm around my wife's neck and she held her. And my wife was going all sorts of funny colors, and I had to take hold of that girl's arm and almost break it to get it off my wife. And I had to use all my strength, and I was a younger man and I had a lot of strength. I had to do that to get this arm from choking my wife. And the girl was not aware that she was hurting. She was aware that she was expressing great love. Well, in the same way, people in Jesus' time expressed their love to one another. And there was a tremendous movement. And Jesus was there. And Jesus was upon them. And Jesus had his way as he went down this long road. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" I imagine children running along beside the donkey, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." I imagine the crowd was all part of the people that Jesus had cured. Jesus had said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." That little man, whose name was Zacchaeus, who went up a tree so that he could see Jesus. When Jesus called him down and he said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house and I would like to have some refreshment when I get there. So come down." And he came down and entertained the Lord Jesus. He was there, I believe. And so you can look at the galaxy of all these people that Jesus had touched, had said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and so on. And then there was his dear disciples who walked along beside him, who walked a little behind him, and maybe even held at times the head of that donkey, for it had never been ridden on before. And they led that donkey into Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ upon it. And people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They were shouting, "Peace with God." They were shouting because they had all received blessings from God. And Jesus was weeping. And they could hardly understand, in fact, I don't believe they did understand, why he would be weeping. But here he was upon this donkey, and here he was weeping. Why? Because he knew that within hours, these same people might be in a crowd of people that shouted at the top of their voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How enormous this was. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would be whipped. He knew that he would be spat on. He knew that he would be buffeted with the open and the closed fist of a soldier. He knew that he would be nailed to a cross. He knew that he would be elevated upon that cross between heaven and earth, and he would represent to God the terrible attitude of man and his attitudes. He was going to be able to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what in the world they're doing." He was going to there give up the ghost, he was going to cry out with a loud voice, "It's finished." And his crucifixion would seal the point, and he would be buried. He knew all this, and yet these people were pretending because they didn't know that he was going to be all right. "No," said Peter, "this isn't going to happen to you. I'll die before I'll let it happen. I'll get a sword and I'll act as a swordsman, but I'll not let it happen to you. You will not die." And Jesus had to say to this very dear friend, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what God's will is. You don't understand the whole situation. The coming of redemption can only come by me dying and the washing of the blood of Christ. This washing can only come by me shedding my blood on the cross. I've told you many times, Peter, you don't understand. No, I'm going to take a sword." But when the time came, the most he could do was cut off Malchus' ear. Peter was so ashamed of his swordsmanship, and it wasn't very grand. He could get his ear off, but he couldn't split his head open. Jesus picked up the ear from the ground and put it back on the side of the head of Malchus. And I believe that Malchus was likely in this crowd. "My ear was on the ground. He picked it up. He put it back." He, Jesus, maybe the woman that was taken in adultery, taken in the very act, says the word of God. Now here is a woman who is desperately ashamed and desperately in need and has had five husbands, and the man she's living with right now isn't her husband. Jesus doesn't condemn her. He simply says, "Where are those thine accusers? They're not here," she said. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way, sin no more. Trust me." I think she was there. "Hosanna in the highest," she would be bleating. And she would be singing it as loudly as she dared and could. "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." How precious is Jesus. How precious is the King of Kings. How precious is the Lord of Lords. He saw these people. He knew his end, and Jesus went on into Jerusalem, and there was a feasting going on, and there was excitement in Jerusalem. But the next morning, it was very different. He was already a prisoner. He was already lashed with lashings. He was already pushed to one side as a criminal. He was already despised among men. Jesus was already cast away as far as he was concerned and as far as Pilate and the people were concerned. Dear friend, Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. As he hung on Calvary's cross, the weight of the sin of the world was upon his hands, his shoulders, his body, and he was weighed down, and he carried the sin of the world upon him. And when he cried, "It is finished," it was a triumphant cry. "I've done what my Father asked me to do. I have completed the work of salvation." Redemption is open to the world. Redemption is for all who will come to me. "Come unto me," said Jesus. "I'll rest you. I'll give you peace. No more will you be worrying about the people in this world that can throw these nuclear bombs around willy-nilly. No more will you be worrying about all the things of the world, the voting and the succession of presidents. No more will you be devoted to the frustrations of discussion. No more, because peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. No, there'll be no discussion where this peace comes from. This peace is mine, and I give it to you. Now, here is a different way of looking at the march up to Calvary. Come and have a look. Look in deeply. Are you there? Is your soul so sick that you're there? Is your heart so bare and so empty that you're there, represented by some of these people? Oh, Jesus says, come to me. I love you, and I love you with an everlasting love, and no man can take it from you. It's yours. I give it to you. Well, there's some thoughts. Let's think about these things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that in the awful suffering of your body, we may enter into the understanding that the suffering was because of our sin. And because of our sin, you washed us white as snow, made us clean, acceptable to God. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. So glad you did. Bye.